Could I say at the very beginning how delighted I am to be back with you? It just seems like yesterday since the convention last year. And thank you to our brother Norman for the words of welcome and for the invitation to come to be with you. It was said in the opening prayer that we want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we're here. And certainly we had that in the presentations and music already. That lovely hymn that our friends have just sung to us, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Jesus Christ is who it is all about. The church exists for Jesus Christ's sake, and when the church forgets that, then the church has lost its point in living and being. So that's really the purpose of the meetings over this weekend, to lift up the Lord Jesus and to pray for something which can only come through him and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he has sent down from heaven, to pray for revival. We talk about the need of revival, and we trust that the Lord will give us all a personal sense of that, and that the Lord will help and bless this afternoon and this evening and throughout this weekend. It's good to be in an atmosphere where Christians are happy. And there was an old preacher years ago in Ulster, some of you will have heard of him, W.P. Nicholson. Get his sermons and read them, they're outstanding. But he was also, he just had a sense of things, and he said there are some churches that the atmosphere is that cold that if you brought a bucket of milk in the front door, it'd be ice cream before it got to the pulpit. I don't think that criticism can ever be levelled, at the folk here in the fellowship here. So we're going to turn for the scripture reading, our first reading, and that's to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. Not going to read the whole chapter, just for the sake of time, we'll take the first half. That's Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 to 14. When you're finding the place, I'm going to take off my coat because I feel a wee bit warm. I don't want to get too hot under the collar. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll begin at verse 1, please, and we'll finish at verse 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You can't have life in the Lord and not know who sent it in the first place. Verse 7 says, So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, not afterwards, but as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Let's pray briefly for God's blessing upon the word today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us to fall back on our own supposed wisdom and understanding. We thank you for the spirit of grace and truth, the spirit of holiness. We thank you for the word that he has given to us today, this book which he has inspired. And I pray that we would all have a sense of his presence and his power, revealing Christ, magnifying the Lord Jesus, making us know that this is for real, that the gospel is for real. Bless us today, we pray. Bless your people who have come earnestly seeking God's blessing. May we not miss out on that. May those of us, Lord, that minister your word be specially helped throughout this weekend. And above all, we pray that we'll aim at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our wonderful Savior who gave us life at the cross and shed his blood and took that life again in resurrection. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are present where your people are. Help us to know the reality of who you are this day. In thy name we pray. Amen. Just let me fix this device. Technology can be a stubborn thing, and then so can preachers. Maybe it's not meant to be. Ezekiel chapter 37. Well, I don't know about you, but some people complain about the book of Revelation being a hard book to understand. Ezekiel, for me, is at least as hard, if not harder. With all those descriptions of angelic beings in the first chapter, wheels within wheels, and so on and so forth. But in this particular book, in this particular chapter, we have something that is outstanding, something that we can easily grasp, I think. We've all heard it said, we've all heard it spoken upon, read, maybe heard messages and addresses before now on the Spirit of God coming into the dry bones and making them live. That's our prayer for today. And I think this particular chapter is appropriate for the occasion in which we're met and the theme which has been chosen for this weekend, the theme of revival. I mean, this just pictures where we are at, I think, at this particular stage in Christianity here in Great Britain. The Valley of Dry Bones. Do you notice how the chapter starts? It starts with the hand of the Lord upon his servant. And that really is the story of the entire ministry of Ezekiel the prophet. In chapter 1, the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. And throughout the succeeding chapters, we find this phrase repeated. The hand of the Lord is upon him in the wilderness. Here in the Valley of Dry Bones, the hand of the Lord is upon him to take him to that place. The hand of the Lord is upon him on other occasions. In one place it said, the hand of the Lord came mightily or heavily upon me. And that's really the preparation that Ezekiel needed for what was to be unfolded to him here in this wonderful vision. And the hand of the Lord was upon me. In other words, he felt God. You can't know the touch of God and not be conscious of it. God is a God that we have to feel. And that's one of the messages that is related not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Paul addressing the sinners, the supposed wise men and educated men of Athens, said, if haply we might feel after God and find him. God wants us to feel him, but we will never feel him unless his touch is first upon us. And that's something which we have to crucially ask for. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He was conscious of the touch of God upon his life and ministry. Unless preachers feel the hand of the Lord upon them, the people will never feel anything. We will go through the motions of religion. We will come to and from church, perhaps hear good addresses, good sermons, with message and teaching in them, but we will not really feel anything that changes us for the better. That's why congregations should pray for their preacher. Always pray for your preacher that the hand of the Lord will be upon him, because if he doesn't feel anything, you're not likely to feel anything either. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and the hand of the Lord did something else. It not only felt, Ezekiel not only felt the touch of God in his life, he felt God moving him in a certain direction. God doesn't just touch our lives for the sake of it. God touches our lives to move us on with him, to carry us to different places, different experiences. And this was an experience which, if he had been told about it before, he perhaps would have avoided. It wasn't going to be a very pleasant thing for him to be set down in a valley full of death, to be up to his knees wading through death, these bones, these dry bones that lay scattered everywhere. But the Lord had to carry him to that place. And the Lord takes us to different places in our lives. The Lord has to have his touch on us first before we come to the place where we see what he can do in bringing new life. The Lord has to move us to a place where we see death around us and where we feel that and understand the picture of how things are. And the Lord carried him, the Lord touched him, and then the Lord carried him to the place that he was supposed to be. This story reminds me really of what happened in the ministry of Philip the Evangelist. You remember how the Lord carried him down to a wilderness, and there he met, near Gaza, in fact, that's an interesting one. He met this Ethiopian eunuch and preached unto him Jesus, Christ crucified, from the Old Testament scriptures. And then after the man was converted and went on his way rejoicing, the Bible says that the Spirit of God caught away Philip. We have no reason for thinking otherwise than that was literal. And he set him down in the place called Ashdod or Azotus, which was Ashdod of the Old Testament, another Philistine city. The Lord took him, touched him, and took him to where he was supposed to be. If the Lord is pleased to be with us in these meetings, the Lord will touch us in another sense and take us in our experience, in our mind and heart, in our life to where we should be. So the Lord's hand was on him. The Lord carried him and the Lord took him to where he was supposed to be. But it wasn't a very nice place, was it? He set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Not now by still waters, not now by green pastures. And if he had been told in advance that that was where the Lord was going to take him, he would have said, anywhere but here, Lord. Remember, of course, why he felt might have felt this way, because Ezekiel, the man who he was initially, of course, before he was carried away in the captivity in the Babylon, he was a functioning priest. And priests, of course, we're not supposed to go anywhere near dead bodies, let alone touch them. But here he's not just near one or two, he's near a valley, and not just near it, not on the periphery, but he's set down in the midst of it. This reminds me of something else in the New Testament this time. You remember how the Levite and the priest who by chance passed away of the Samaritan man, and they had no feelings towards that man, their religious convictions, if we could call them convictions at all, or we can't go near him. They had forgotten that the law that they were supposed to espouse and be loyal to had allowed for works of necessity and mercy, but they weren't going to go anywhere near a sick man, let alone a dead man. And so they passed by. I'm glad Ezekiel wasn't a legalist, because if Ezekiel had been a legalist, he would have done the same thing. He would have said, Lord, get me out of here as quick as possible. I don't want to see this, let alone be part of it. But then we wouldn't have had this story, this wonderful history that we have here in this chapter, this stirring message of what God can do. And God did something for Ezekiel here in his experience, never mind the bones that lay about him. So it's a good thing not to argue and say, Lord, don't take me here, make it easier. Let's get revival, let's get a picture of what God can do, but make it an easier, give us a shortcut to it. There's really no shortcuts to God's blessing. And sometimes God has to take us to places that we don't want to be. Such was the case with Elijah. In the midst of a valley which is full of bones, them dry bones. And they needed something more than calcium, didn't they? They needed a work of God done in them. God did something more. The Bible says in verse 2 that he caused him to pass by. God gave him the vision of death. The vision that God gives us is not always a pleasant thing. Sometimes we have to hear the bad news before we hear the good news. And Ezekiel just couldn't give a fleeting glance. God directed him and said, pay attention to what you're seeing. He caused him to pass by right in the middle, smack dab in the middle. And then he went round and had a good long look to and fro round the valley where death was, Death Valley. Death everywhere, not the slightest semblance of life or form or any hope. The worst possible place you could imagine to be. And God caused him to take a long, hard look at it. I know we never see new life until we see death and what in its fullness, until we get the picture of what how things really are. How things really are. We all have some sense of how things are here in England. You've been here longer than I have been, and you have a better sense of things than I have been. I know what it's like where I live and the place where the Lord has put me. And sometimes you get used to it, and you don't really see it when you're used to it. Sometimes we need to have our eyes open much wider than ever before. We need to see things as they are. There's dryness here, and there is death, and worse still, there's dislocation, because the bones aren't together. The bones are separated. A scattered heap everywhere. No chance of them coming together. Dislocation, death, dryness, hopelessness. And then God asks a question to a servant, and he says, Son of man, verse 4, can these bones live? Can these bones live? That's a question which only God can answer. We don't doubt the ability of God. I hope we don't. And if you've come into the chapel doubting it, just look up to your left and you'll say up to your right, and then you have the answer to that. We don't doubt the ability of God to do things. But sometimes when things have gone on for so long in the same old dead, dry vein as they've been, we begin to ask, well, we almost begin to think, perhaps it's not to be in our age. And it's very easy to wax eloquent about how bad things are and how long things have been in such a bad state that we work ourselves up into a state of hopelessness. We're almost ready to throw the towel in. And to say, oh, well, that's how it's going to be, and things are just going to get worse and worse, and Antichrist is going to be revealed, and there's nothing that we can do about it. What have we come to if we're nearly as dead as the people that we're set amongst? What have we come to? We need to realize, I think, as Ezekiel was needed to realize, he had to see for himself just how bad things are, but also to remember that the God who put him there had put him there for a reason, not to bring him to the cause of despair, but to show him what he could do. And he was going to be a tool in the hands of the Lord in that end. Thank God all of us can play our part if we're open to the Lord's leading and we have a vision of how things really are, how things are here in England. They're terribly, terribly bad, and things seem to go from bad to worse morally, ethically, politically, religiously. I think we can almost say that we're on an all-time low. But that's the bad news. This chapter is full of good news. And before you get halfway down it, verse 14, you see the good news. So the hand of the Lord was upon him. The Lord moved him to where he was supposed to be. The Lord helped him to see what he was supposed to see. The Lord challenged his faith with the question in verse 3. And then the Lord gave him some vital instruction. Verse 4, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones. What is the point of that? What is the point of that? There's a preacher I knew back in Northern Ireland, I'll not name him, but he was a rather eccentric individual. And one Sunday, not something I would say to any preacher should do, but one Sunday he decided to preach for the first 10 minutes with his back to the wall, his back to the people and his face toward the wall. And then he turned around and he said to them, you think this is bad? This is like how it is to preach to you every Sunday, like preaching to a brick wall. Well, he was probably feeling, what's the point of that? Well, I don't know, if a preacher did that in me, I would think, what's the point of me listening? And I think I would find somewhere else to go. But there is an illustration of a truth there. What is the point of preaching to dead things? But sure, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he wasn't preaching to living sinners that had a sense of God. He was preaching to people that, despite their religious privilege, could not care less. They were dead. Despite their privilege, they were dead. There's no greater illustration of that than what we find in John chapter 1. He came unto his own. Yes, the Jewish people who had received the lively oracles of God. Imagine that. The people who were known by God of all the families of the earth, signally blessed, not just in their politics, but in their religion and their spiritual privileges, but as dead as a dust in Pharaoh's mummy, as dead as possibly could be. And when preachers get into pulpits, preachers need to be reminded that not everybody that crosses the threshold of a Christian church is alive unto God.
Many, many people are dead as possibly can be. And yet God tells us to do things which to our human reasoning are foolish. Why should I preach to the dead? Why should I preach to the dead? But that's what we do when we preach the gospel. We preach to dead men. And sometimes we feel that we're preaching to half-dead Christians as well. It's true though, isn't it? Although we smile, it is true. Well, he said, preach to the dead. That's what Christian ministers do. But, you know, even when we don't understand the commandments of God, it's not our business to argue. The greatest possible evidence that a man believes in the sovereignty of God is not when he argues with what God tells him to do. It's when he obeys what God tells him to do. Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? All right, you've told me to preach to dead sinners, maybe been preaching to them for donkey's years, but I'll keep on preaching if you tell me to keep on preaching. So the prophet kept on preaching. Prophesy upon these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. There is something within the word of God that does miracles in the lives of dead sinners. And it's not our business to change that word or to alter that word, because when you change the remedy, you can't make the sick man better. You can't bring the dead man alive. He just gave the word of God as it was. Prophesy unto these bones, hear the word of the Lord. Not hear the word of Ezekiel, but hear the word of God. It doesn't matter how clever the exposition is. It doesn't matter how well reasoned or delivered it is. That's not the thing that wins men. That's not the thing that imparts life to the dead. It's the power that is innate in the word of God. And brethren and sisters in Christ, we hold in our hands today a book, a miracle book, which without any addition or any comment from ministry, although the Lord has called people to minister, but in and of itself, that word, that book can work wonders. There's got to be a spokesman for it, but it's not the spokesman which makes it work. He's the channel through which delivers the message. It's the word itself which works. Keep to the book of God. Want to see revival in England? God stirring his people once again? Then keep to God's book. Keep preaching that book. And someday, sooner or later, it will prove its power. Give the word of God, he says. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he didn't blow his nose and clear his throat and say, I'm very sorry I have to tell you this, but there's a wee thing I'd like to just come over into the corner and whisper it in your ear. He sounded it out loud and clear, didn't he? And everywhere we go in Ezekiel 37, we have this repeated phrase, thus saith the Lord. The message itself is authoritative, and the man that delivers it must not apologize or be seen or be felt to apologize for it. We've got to give it as it is. No messing around, not cutting out, not trimming hither and thither to make it more acceptable, because it won't really work then, but just giving it as it is, giving it with a thus, and thus saith the Lord. And Ezekiel uses this phrase repeatedly. And God tells him to speak in this manner. Preachers have not come as representatives of churches. Preachers that preach have come as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And that's even in the gospel, isn't it? We pray you in Christ's stead. We're not Christ, but we come representing him, not as diplomats, but as messengers, as ambassadors. And this man preached as an ambassador. Hear the word of the Lord. My, when we get a sense of the authority of God's word into our hearts, then when we preach to dead men, we'll not preach hopelessly, we'll preach expecting results. We should expect something. We should really expect something. And so we come a little bit further down the passage, and God gives the promise to the man as he preached. He says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And God does everything here. I will cause, verse 5. Verse 6, I will lay sinews upon you. Not Ezekiel. The word that I give him, that will do the job. I will put breath. Ye shall live. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. It's all about the Lord. Revival is all about the Lord. It's not about exalting the church. It's not about exalting the preacher or the ministries of the church. It's all about the Lord himself. And when we remember that, then we're part the way there already. Part the way there already. Genuine revival is something that exalts the Lord himself. It exalts God the Father in the gift of his Son. It exalts the ministry of Jesus Christ and his divine claims. and we're brought to that point to the ministry of God, the Holy Ghost. So he says, prophesy, speak, preach to the dead, and I will do this. We'll never see results unless preaching is as it ought to be. You preach this, you preach it in the way it ought to be preached, and this is the promise. The promise of God is that he will work through the means that he himself has established. Now, I think God could bring about revival even without ministry. I believe that God in itself, but that's not how it is in his plan. That's not how it is in his plan. God sticks to the plan which he has given, and he says, you do this, and I will do this. And so Ezekiel obeyed, and verse 7 says, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And he looked again, verse 8, and behold, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. There was no breath in them. And that sometimes reminds us of how things are. There was death here in this valley of dry bones. And then there was a semblance of life. But that wasn't the revival. No, they weren't revived until they actually lived. And it's not a form of godliness that we need. It's not a semblance of spirituality that we need. We could have all of those things. I mean, you could work that up yourself in the energy of the flesh. But it's real life that we need. Alas, how we have stopped far short of what God requires. We have satisfied ourselves with the form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. No, it's not just the form. It's not just having things right and things ought to be right. It's having the Spirit of God working on the inside. If we can have everything in order, everything in place, everything structured and decent as it should be, and yet be missing the one key thing, and that's the working of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. And so the story goes on. He's done what God has told him to do. There's a semblance of life. And then he tells him something more in verse 9. He gives him further instruction. He said, prophesy unto the wind. The prophesying here is really like a prayer. Son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. It's no good trying CPR, Ezekiel, or mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. You can't bring the life. It's only the wind of God that can bring the life. And preachers, we remember that too. We remember that. Every Christian should remember, every Christian witness should remember that too. Whether you have a ministry in preaching or not, every Christian witness should remember that. We remember it. Years ago at my ordination service, many moons ago, my father gave me a poem that was written by a friend of his, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. in America. It just speaks to me today in this passage that we're dealing with. It says, not every day the preacher's heart is fired, but when the spark is there, foundations quake and mountains move. Then sinful hearts inspired by judgment fears to penitence awake. Spirit anointed, most imperfect clay, becomes a golden vessel for God's word, which overflowing heals and cleans away black doubt and hindering fear. Then Christians stirred, no rushing wind, baptizing fire. Speak such a prophet, a preacher with a prophet's tone. By love consumed revival his desire. Blessed beyond measure, pulpit then a throne. Give to this preacher now that heavenly power. My people wait, make this the shining hour. When the Holy Ghost comes in life-giving power, that's the shining hour. That's revival. That's life. Preachers need it and the people need it. And something happened when he prayed in verse 9, when he prophesied. Verse 10, we've got to pray as we are instructed. Just pray the way God, the Bible, tells us to pray. Something happened when he prayed. Do you expect anything to happen when you pray? I have to say there's times when I've prayed and when I've got up from my knees, thoughts contrary to how I have felt have flooded my mind. We all get to that place. And when we don't expect anything, we're not going to get anything. God give us a spirit of expectation as we pray for the coming of God's power. So I prophesied as he commanded. The breath came into them. They lived and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. When God brings revival, he doesn't bring revival to churches or to people in order for them to take it easy. He raises people to new life so that they will do battle for him. We're not asking God to fill the churches just so that we're comfortable. We're asking God to fill the churches and bring men to new life through the preaching of the gospel and revive the hearts of dry Christians. We're asking him to do that because God has an end. God has a function for us to fill in this world. Not to take it easy, but to be battlers. Revival's not about making it easy. Revival is about empowering us to do God's work, to be battlers. Not to be those that sit back in a religious sofa and take it easy, but to battle for God, to battle for him. And so they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, if you want to understand what the chapter is in its context, he gives us the answer in verse 11. He says, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." So that's how it is in its immediate context. This is about the revival of Israel nationally. The state of Israel today, what can we say? And yet God is working, and God is bringing people back to the land. Everything that Israel does is not necessarily right, nor could it be justified. And some things that Israel does are open, certainly, to very severe criticism. But all of that aside, God is working to an end and overruling, and God will revive the whole house of Israel. I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, we will see the fulfillment, the fulfillment exact of this prophecy. God will work. God has a... Do you think that Jesus Christ, himself a Jew, who lived and bled and died for the salvation of his own people and for the Gentiles too, that he has forgotten that? When you turn to Romans chapter 11, what does it say about the revival of Israel? I'm not just talking about a revival of their political fortunes, talking about them being brought into the kingdom of God by the power of the gospel. It says, what does it say in Romans 11? It says something like this. It tells us, if the casting away of them be the salvation of the Gentiles, listen to this, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Ezekiel chapter 37, life from the dead. Now look, if God can revive a nation, then God can revive a church. If God can revive a nation and a church, God can revive every church that's represented here that's faithful to God's word. And if God can revive a nation and a church and church fellowships, God can revive you and God can revive me. That's the only thing that really will meet the need of this hour. And the psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Not just that our churches may be filled, not just that we'll take it comfortable, not at all for those things, but that we'll see Jesus Christ as we ought to see him, as we first saw him when the Holy Ghost directed our hearts and minds to Calvary and we saw the crucified Savior in his love and mercy for us. Revival is the church falling in love again, all over again with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And then dead bones receive new life, and they become not merely a leisure facility, but an army for God. England needs an army. You and I can be part of that army by his grace. Thank you very much.